Here at CPC, about 60% of you are single. And yet, being a single adult is a topic, is a subject that we don't talk about enough in the church. I think oftentimes the church simply doesn't know how to address this. And let's be honest, most pastors like myself are married, and so we don't often feel like we even have the credibility to talk about this subject. And so many Christians, of course, would say that we are created to be married. They would say, therefore, that to be married is to be normal. And of course, what's implied in this assumption is that to be a single adult is abnormal, or it means to be incomplete. And we don't always come right out and say that, but sometimes I think we imply it. We know that Genesis says it's not good for man to be alone. And we say, well, that probably means that everybody ought to be married. But it could also mean that all human beings were created for deep, caring relationships. No one was meant to live in isolation from other people. We all need people. And God does call and will call most of us to be married, but not everyone. Jesus was a single adult. Have you thought about that? And so were his very best friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. John the Baptist was single. Paul wrote all of his New Testament letters and did all of his traveling as a missionary, as a single man. And this morning we're going to take a look at what Paul had to say to the single adults in the church at Corinth. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, we've been going through a verse-by-verse, passage-by-passage study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We come this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 25. And what we're going to see here is that Paul addresses three different groups of single adults. And right off the bat, that reminds us of the fact that not all single adults are alike. Some are young, some are old. Some have never been married, others have been married. And Paul, as a good pastor, is going to address each and every one of those groups. And he's going to have something to say to each and every one of them. And yet, as we really boil it all down, I really think Paul has one sort of overriding message that he has in this whole thing. And his overriding message seems to be, listen, stay single if you can. Get married if you must. Stay single if you can. Get married if you must. So let's see how he applies that to three different groups of unmarried people. First, he addresses a group that he calls virgins. And he's most likely talking about young people who are of marriageable age, people who have never married. And so here's what he says to them. Look at verse 25 through verse 28. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. It's so different how crowds are different, because nobody laughed in the first service at that. I don't know why that is. But I want you to notice that Paul starts out and he actually qualifies his advice. And he says, listen, this is not a command from the Lord. And I think what he means by that is, listen, the Lord Jesus never directly addressed the subject that I am addressing right now. So I have no direct command from the Lord. He says, this is my own judgment. And by that, I do not believe that Paul means you can take it or leave it. It's just my opinion. This is still the Word of God. This is still Scripture. Paul's still an apostle. So we need to weigh very heavily the counsel the judgment, if you will, that Paul gives here. And his advice is clear. He says, it's best to remain as you are. If you're not married, it's best to stay single. If you are married, stay married. Now, of course, someone could read that and someone could conclude, well, then, if I don't remain as I am, if I don't stay single, then somehow I'm going to be in sin. If I get married, that will be a sin. So Paul, notice, is quick to add that if you do choose to marry, it is not sin. As a matter of fact, earlier in the chapter, remember that we saw in verse 9 that Paul said to single adults, it is better to get married than to burn with passion. In other words, if you cannot control your sexual passions, it's better to get married and stay single and than it is to succumb to temptation. Marriage is not a sin. So if you're an unmarried person, Paul says, and you can stay single, go for it. But if you really want to get married, you need to know that's okay as well. You still may have to wait on the Lord for him to bring the right person to you. But it's okay to want that. It's okay to desire that. It's okay to move in that direction. The second group Paul addresses are those who are engaged. Those who are engaged to be married. Look what he says to them. Skip all the way down to verse 36. He says, if anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right. But he who does not marry her does even better. Now, you might have noticed, depending on what translation you have, that these verses, over the years, have been translated differently. Now, I'm today teaching from the NIV. Normally, as you know, I teach from the NASB. The NASB translates these verses quite different. Here's how the verse reads. But if any man thinks he is acting unbecomingly towards his virgin daughter, if she should be of full age, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her, his daughter, marry. So you can see here that the New American Standard Bible takes this to be referring to whether or not a father should give his daughter away in marriage who has been engaged. But the NIV takes this referring to an engaged couple and what the engaged man should do in relationship to his fiancée. I think this makes the most sense. Understand that people got engaged very young in that day, and the marriages were generally arranged. It would not be uncommon for a young girl to be engaged when she was 13 or 14 years old. And so many years would go by before the actual marriage ceremony took place. And so the people in Corinth and the church there were wondering, listen, should we go ahead and get married when we're in this engaged state? And we know that there were some people in Corinth who said it was more spiritual for engaged couples not to get married and not to consummate their marriage. So in these situations, Paul's advice is clear. Again, he says, listen, if you can, stay single. He even gives the engaged man an out. If he feels in his own mind it's not right to marry, or if he's not under compulsion. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but it could mean that there was no prior marriage contract which obligated him to marry her. Paul says, if he's in control of his own will, what does that mean? Remember, there were a lot of slaves in the church at Corinth who were not in control of their own will. And so he might be saying, listen, if you're not required by your master to marry. So if these things are the case, He says you don't have to go through with the marriage. But once again, he's very quick to point out there may be many good reasons for an engaged man to get married. He says if he's acting improperly towards her. So that probably means if he's not controlling his passions. If she's getting along in years, which probably means she's getting past childbearing years. Or if he feels for some reason that he ought to marry her, that it's the right thing to do. Then Paul says, go ahead and get married. You're not sinning. You're doing what is right. So that's what he says to engaged couples. Now there's one more group. The third group that he addressed were single for a different reason. These were widows or widowers. Now you probably know that there were especially a lot of widows back in that day for various reasons. And we have many widows in this church today as well. And it's interesting, back in that day, no social security system. And so widows were in a very vulnerable, very difficult place. They had no one besides their family to support them. And if they didn't have any children, then they had no one to support them. And so there would be a lot of pressure for a widow to find a spouse so that somebody could actually support them. So Paul addresses them, and here's what he says to them. Look at verse 39. He says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, there that is again, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Now, Paul makes it very clear that when a woman's husband dies, she's no longer bound to him. She's no longer bound to the marriage, which in essence means she is free to remarry. But it's very important, Paul says, that she marries a man who belongs to the Lord. More on that later. But again, his opinion is that it is better for her not to marry again. She'll be happier if she stays single. And I love how he just throws in there, and I think I have the Spirit of God on this. So essentially, Paul says the same thing to all three groups. He says, stay single if you can. If it's possible for you, do it. But get married if you must. And I want to just reflect on that for a minute and what that might mean for us as a church. At the very least, we can say here that being a single adult does not mean that you have been relegated to some kind of diminished status in the family of God. It doesn't mean you're a failure. It doesn't mean that somehow you've been cursed or even that you've missed out. A single person has the same value in the body of Christ as a married person. And the church needs to learn how to embrace and value and love and validate single adults. We need to learn not to think of the church primarily as a bunch of families, but as a church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to learn how to integrate single adults into the full life and the full fellowship of the body of Christ. There's a place for specialized ministries to single adults and married people and people in their 20s and youth and so forth. But these should never be a substitute for integration into the full life of the church's fellowship. So if you're single, I would say to you, get involved with other ministries where there are married people rubbing shoulders with single people. Pray with people. Serve with people. Study with people. Do not isolate yourself from others. For those of you who are married, do whatever you can to make sure the doors to your small groups and your ministries and your family are open to single adults. I have to tell you that my own family has had the great privilege to call many single adults our best friends over the years. And just over the years, it seems like God has sent us different people, different single adults to kind of come into our life. And oftentimes they show up around dinner time And that's great. And I think about my kids and how much they have benefited from so many godly single adults. And I think about times in our life where our kids could not go to me or to my wife, but they went to them because they viewed them as a part of our family and how significant they were to us. But we're still left with a question. The question that I want to ask of this passage is why is it, does Paul seem to say that being single is actually a preferable state for a Christian? Especially when we consider that God created marriage in the first place. It was his invention. So what's this all about, Paul? Did you just have a bad experience as a married man or something? But to Paul, the answer is that the most important thing about you is not your marital status. It's about who you serve. And so in verse 26, you saw that Paul spoke about this present crisis. This was part of the reason and what was going on. And scholars differ over what Paul was actually referring to. Some think the crisis that Paul spoke about was a famine that most scholars believe spread throughout that land. Later in chapter 9, Paul will talk about an offering he's taking for people to help them out in light of this. Some people think Paul is talking about an impending war that would be coming. Others think he was speaking of the great tribulation that would precede the second coming of the Lord. Remember, Jesus had predicted the fall of Jerusalem within the lifetime of that generation. And that would take place about 15 years after Paul wrote this letter. Jerusalem would be destroyed. To me, it makes the most sense that that's what Paul has in mind here. But we can't be sure. But look what Paul says in verse 29. Paul says, "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." So Paul says, listen, in light of the fact that the time is short, it's best not to be engrossed in the things of this world. I mean, that's hard enough to do when you're a single person. It's even harder, he says, when you're married. That's what he means in verse 28, when he says, if you get married, you'll face many troubles in this life. A married person, let's face it, can easily get bogged down by the responsibilities he or she has of this world. But Paul says this world is passing away. And our focus should be on what lasts, what will not pass away, and what pleases the Lord. Later he says that a married person is concerned about the needs of their spouse, pleasing their spouse. And the reality is sometimes that can distract you from pleasing the Lord. If you're single, like Ruth, you can have dresses for joy prom laid out across your living room for a month, and your husband won't complain about it. If you're single, like Brett, you can lead worship somewhere almost every Sunday of the year and not worry that your wife is feeling like she's being robbed of your time. Now, it's important to add that just because you're single doesn't mean that you're going to single-mindedly serve the Lord, does it? I mean, you'll be tempted, like anybody else, to be distracted by the things of this world, to accumulate the possessions of this world, to fill your time with things that have no lasting value. I know a lot of single believers who are not single-minded about serving the Lord. A lot of them, to be honest, are single-minded about finding a husband or a wife. But in being single, at least you'll have the opportunity, Paul says, to be undivided in your pursuits. Maybe that's what Paul means when he said to widows in verse 40, he said, listen, you'll be happier if you stay single. So that's what Paul says to these three groups. Stay single if you can, get married if you must. Now, I want to sort of contemporize this. I want to talk about what this means for us today, and I want to specifically address what all of this means for single adults today. So I want to give you three things, really, that hopefully you can kind of take home with you this morning and think about. First of all, whether you're married or single, but I specifically want to talk to singles about this, view your state as a gift and a calling. As a gift and a calling. So a few weeks ago, we looked earlier in this chapter at verse 7. And up in verse 7, Paul said something very interesting. Paul said in verse 7, he said, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So Paul says, I wish you were all single, but I realize not all of you have that gift. Some of you have the gift to be single. Some of you have the gift to be married. So a gift. You might not have thought of it that way. A gift is something that God gives to us freely out of His grace. In verse 17, actually, Paul had another term for this, a calling. And the fact that this is a calling reminds us that whatever our marital status is, it's not primarily about us and our choices. It's about God. God is the one who does the calling. I want you to know that whatever state you're in this morning, God is sovereign over that. God has called you to that today. Now, the question a lot of people ask is, well, how do I know if I have that calling or that gift from God? And the answer I normally hear is this. Well, if being a single adult is not hard for you, then you probably have that calling or gift. That's what I hear. And there's probably some wisdom in that. Oftentimes our calling fits with what we do well and even what we enjoy. But isn't it also true that many of us are called to things that are not easy for us? Moses was called to lead Israel out of Egypt. I mean, no one could have been more introverted, more unqualified for leadership than Moses. But God called him to do something he felt unqualified to do. Ask most married people whether their calling to marriage means it's easy to be married. And they will tell you, absolutely not. Marriage is wonderful for many of us, but marriage can be hard work as well. Perhaps as Brett said in the video, we should fixate not so much on the lifelong call to singleness. Some people might be called to that, but most people are called to be single just for a time, just for a spell in their life. It may be for a long spell, but it's not necessarily a lifelong call. And so if you're single right now, I can say to you, you're called to be single right now. I don't know if you're called to that for life. And because you're called to that right now, you should live it as fully as you possibly can. The problem comes when the assumption is that this is a lifelong call. I've had so many panicked singles. I talked to one after the first service. Panicked singles who are worried, oh my gosh, I might have that gift or calling for my life. No! But think about it. Most of our callings are not lifelong callings. I mean, I'll use myself as an example. I'm called to be a pastor, right? And yet, you know what? I won't always be a pastor. I mean, there will be a time in my life where I say, you know, it's time for me to move on or, you know, like hang up my Bible or I don't know what they call it when pastors do that. But, you know, that calling for me, will that day will be over for me. there's a time in our life when my wife was called to be primarily a stay-at-home mom and to raise our kids. That was her calling. But our kids are gone now. So that's not her calling anymore. So think about your callings, not necessarily as lifelong callings, but as things we're called to at this particular time of our lives. Embrace your situation by faith as that which God has for you now. But realize that could also change. And live with quality now. Don't wait to really live. Don't live in a holding pattern. Don't wait to buy the china. Buy it now. Get out of neutral. Put your heart and soul into high quality, single-minded living for Christ. You have time and energy that you would not otherwise have had. Put that into constructive, long-term, heartfelt ministry. Someday, God will ask you, what did you do with that season of your life? Did you just whine and complain about the fact that you weren't married? Or did you invest that time for me and my kingdom? So that's the first thing. The second thing I would say to single adults is this. Cultivate deep, caring relationships. You ever thought about the Apostle Paul? I mean, what do you think Paul was like? Sometimes we think Paul was kind of like a bulldog, you know, like an outside linebacker who just kind of roamed around on his own looking for prey. But think about Paul. As you read the New Testament, you will see that Paul was not a loner. Paul was a man with many friends, both men and women. I want to challenge you this week to read the very last chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 16. Because in that chapter, Paul greets a truckload of friends and co-workers. He greets his fellow tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila. He calls them his co-workers who risked their necks for him. He greets three specific individuals, Epaenetus, Ampliatus, and Stachys. Each one he calls my beloved. My beloved. He greets a guy named Rufus and Rufus's mother. This is my favorite because he says, greetings to Rufus and your mother. And then he says, oh, and she's been a mother to me as well. I love that because I lost my mother many years ago, and I have many mothers in this church, and they love to mother me, and I love to be mothered. Or have you read Acts chapter 20, where Paul says goodbye for the last time to his Ephesian friends, and Paul's ship is about ready to sail, and he tells them, I'll never see you again. And he's on his way to Rome, and they're on the beach, they're on the coast, and all the Ephesian elders and probably their wives and kids, and they were all there, and they're saying goodbye to Paul before he gets on the ship, and Scripture says that they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, as grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. See, Paul, as a single adult, needed and cultivated deep, caring relationships with others. And so if you're single, cultivate relationships with people who will pray for you, who will correct you when you get off track, who will become a buffer to clear off the rough edges of your life, who will support you when you carry on large responsibilities, who will listen to your doubts and to your fears and to your questions, to your concerns, who will celebrate you when there are times of joy. It is not good for anyone to be alone. And so open up to other caring relationships. Here's the third thing I want to say to you. Because most of you will get married. And so here's what I would say to you. Never, ever lower your standards. Don't lower your standards just to get married. Don't sell out just to get married. I want you to know that no marriage is better than a bad marriage. Let me tell you a story about a woman. Her name is Olivia Langdon. Anybody ever heard of a woman named Olivia Langdon? Probably not. But I'll bet you've heard of her husband. Her husband was Mark Twain. And you've all heard of Mark Twain. From what I can tell, Mark Twain was not a Christian. Nor did he claim to be when he began courting Olivia. Back in Mark Twain's day, a man typically had to get permission from a woman's parents before marrying her. Still a good idea, by the way. And Mark Twain had a problem. Olivia came from a Christian family, and Olivia herself was a Christian, and they would not allow their daughter to marry an unbeliever. And so to overcome this obstacle, Twain took on the guise of a spiritual seeker who needed the support and prayers of Olivia's family to clean up his life. Influenced by Olivia's prodding, he presumably converted to Christ. And Olivia's family became convinced that Mark Twain was a Christian, and they allowed the marriage. But Mark Twain's conversion was an illusion. One scholar insists that Twain was a man in love wooing a woman he hoped to marry. His religious feelings at that time, expressed, by the way, in many love letters to Olivia, disappeared as soon as the wedding was over. After their wedding, Twain constantly ridiculed Olivia's faith, and pretty soon Olivia's faith cooled. And eventually, she forsook her faith altogether, and a deep depression overtook her. Mark Twain loved her. He never wanted to hurt her, but he'd broken her spirit. He said to her later in life, "Livy, if it comforts you to lean on your faith, do so." And she replied sadly, "I cannot. I don't have any faith left." And Twain often wished he could have the old Olivia back, but it was too late. And I have to tell you, that story has been replayed, relived hundreds, thousands of times over the years. I've seen it happen many, many times. And so as you consider a mate, be careful about those who profess to believe but have no track record of really following hard after Christ. Be cautious about who you marry. Give it plenty of time. Ask, will this person help me or hinder me as I seek to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus? Now, I want to end on a better note. So I want to tell you a story about another woman. Her name is Henrietta Mears. Anybody ever heard of Henrietta Mears? Anybody? Just a few. Well, she's considered by many to be one of the most influential Christian women of the entire 20th century. She was the founder of Gospel Light Publications. She was the CE director at Hollywood Presbyterian Church. She was the developer of Forest Home Conference Center. She was a respected Bible teacher who helped train almost an entire generation of Presbyterian pastors. She wrote a book called What the Bible is All About that is still read by many today. She began her adult life as a high school chemistry teacher in the 1920s in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Before long, she was asked to teach Sunday school class at her church, the First Baptist Church, and there were 5 18-year-old girls in this class, and she was invited to be their teacher, and these girls were tough. They had named themselves the Snobs. She took on this clique, and before long, the class numbered 500 18-year-old girls. She was also asked to teach the Bible to the football team, which she did. In 1928, Henrietta was offered the position of CE director at Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And from that time on, that's what she did. She was in full-time ministry. When she began, it was a large church, and the enrollment in the Sunday school at that church was 450. That's a lot. In 2.5 years, enrollment increased to more than 4,000. While there, she wrote her own Sunday school curriculum. Within a few years, she was receiving orders for her curriculum from all over the country. Gospel Light Press was born. Although Henrietta had no formal theological training, she could preach circles around most male pastors, and she had a huge ministry on her impact on her generation. Now, what's interesting about this is that as a young woman, living in Minneapolis, Henrietta Mears, fell in love. She fell in love with a banker. And when the young man proposed marriage, he assured her that despite the fact that he was not a Christian, he would support her and he admired her religious convictions. And Henrietta confesses that she longed for companionship and children and family life. And she liked the idea of marrying a banker because her dad was a banker. And so she agonized over this and she prayed, "Lord, you have made me the way that I am. I love a home. I love security. I love children. I love this man." But she left it in the Lord's hands. And she prayed, "You have promised to fulfill all my needs, and I trust in you alone." And in the end, she severed the relationship, and Henrietta remained single her entire life. She once said, as she reflected back on her life, she said, "I have never missed out on companionship." Her best friend once said that it would have been hard for her to find a mate who could live with her because she was so spiritually focused and she loved the Apostle Paul the most. I like that. When Henrietta's many students expressed their desire to follow her example and stay single, she rebuked them. She said, "Nonsense. The Lord intends for you to marry. That's the way He's made us. It just so happens that in my case, it was not His will." And I think that counsel is right. At one time or another, God has called most of us to get married. And so if you want to get married, you ought to get married when the Lord provides the right person. But in the meantime, live out your calling as a single person to serve the Lord single-mindedly. We need to honor both the calling to be single and the calling to be married in the church. And I've thought a lot about what Paul said earlier in this chapter. We looked at this last week in verse 22. Paul said, "Listen, were you called while a slave? Well, you're the Lord's freedman." He said, "Were you called while free? Well, you're Christ's slave." And what Paul was trying to do is get us not to think about the labels we put on ourselves, the labels that divide us that we think about in the world, but think of yourself as a person in Christ, not as a slave, not as free. Think of yourself as a person in Christ. And I think whether you're single or whether you're married, that's the whole point of this chapter. It's who you are in Jesus Christ. The thing that defines you, the thing that makes the difference in your life, the thing that makes you a person of great worth and value is who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. It's not about whether you're single or married. It's about who you are in Christ. That's what Paul says. That's what really matters. And that's what we need to focus on. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word. And thank you, Father, for addressing something so specific and so personal in our lives. And Father, I pray for those that are here today who are single adults. And I thank you, Lord, for the many single adults who, though they might struggle with their situation, and there may be many unfulfilled longings in their life, nevertheless, they do single-mindedly serve you. And they give of their time and their money and their passion to serve you well. And Father, I pray that you bless them and encourage them and strengthen them. I pray for those that are married here, for families, that they would learn, that we would learn to include single adults into the life of our family, to value them and embrace them and care for them as mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are a family, that you have called us your beloved children. And we enjoy that so much. And so we thank you for this time and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.